In the usual fashion, I believe you all know our standard operating procedure. We take a few moments to confess any unconfessed sins and take anything that might be distracting, set it aside. Therefore, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We are so glad that you are our God. We have nothing to fear. We have everything to look forward to. You are our help. You are our strength. In any danger, we can always depend upon you. And we pray that as we see this world and the circumstances continuing to spiral out of control, that we will be relaxed in our soul, knowing that you are in control and that you've given us great opportunity to have impact for you. We pray that you will help us concentrate on the message this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may have heard it said before that real life, truth, or reality is stranger than fiction. That is absolutely true. We're going to begin tonight with a new middle attitude sin. But before we do that, I want to tell you that I had the opportunity to give some truth to a person that actually asked me about it today, to someone that I hardly knew. That doesn't happen too often. Maybe you can relate to what happened. I went to a neighbor's house to get some hay today, and my neighbor is about my age, a little older possibly, and he was telling me about how hard it is to make a living on the farm these days. He raises cows and sells the calves and so forth, but it's not only buying the cows to begin with. You have to have hay, grow hay to feed them, and that means that you have to have fertilizer. He has a hay baler. He has tractors that cut the hay, and then he has to have barns in order to store the hay, and all of these things that he was talking about. And in the middle of this, he said, I've got a question for you. I said, okay. He said, I'm not sure. He said, whether when it comes to tithing, whether I have the right to take off the investments that I make and that I only have to give a tenth on what I pay out or what I receive after taking the investments out and so forth. And he was on one side of the pickup truck and I was on the other. I said, are you sure you want me to answer that question? He said, yeah, I'd like to know that. I said, well, you know I'm a pastor, and I have studied a great deal on this particular issue. And I began to tell him that the tithe was an income tax for the Jews. It was part of the Mosaic law. It was both for believers and unbelievers alike. And that the Old Testament speaks of tithes and offerings, and tithes were mandatory to all Israelites, where offerings were what believing Israelites would contribute from their own free will. It wasn't necessarily mandatory, and there was no particular amount given to that. And I said, in fact, I said, if you go into the New Testament, I said, we, ever since Christ came and died and went back to heaven, and shortly after that, a new age began. I was trying to be as general as I could. The church age, of course, is what I was talking about. I said, ever since then, we believers are not under the Mosaic law. I said, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 says that we are to give as we are motivated and as we are prospered. There is no percentage. There's no amount given. And I kind of hesitated, and I said, you understand what I'm saying? And he said, are you going to grow a garden this year? That was his response. And I said, well, I sure am. And we started talking about tomatoes and okra and all the other things, you know. And I just said that because I gave you that account because you may have run into that same type of situation more often than you would like to recollect. And don't think that because you get that type of response that you've done anything wrong or said anything that wasn't correct. You just use discernment. And when the response comes back that obvious, well, we went on and had a good discussion about the kind of tomatoes we need to be growing, this type of thing. But you know, I started reflecting on that. I started thinking, this man is an extremely nice man. Very conscientious. But he goes to a church that has, this is the second woman pastor they've had in a matter of years. And this particular one is a 29-year-old girl that is in charge of two churches, both of them about three or four times larger than this one. And they teach tithing, they teach Lent, they teach all of these type of things. And I was thinking how utterly sad it is that the people who still have that great moral fiber within them can be so deceived. And it's ignorance. And they really have no excuse. I think that he's a believer, but whether he is or isn't, he still is going to stand before Jesus Christ. If he's a believer, he's going to be very embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ because he does really not know straight up from straight down about anything spiritual. And he's a complete loser in that area. And he's squandering all the time that he has on earth. And even worse, if he's an unbeliever, he will stand before Jesus Christ as his judge. And he will give an account. And as he starts to explain to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies, at the great white throne, well, I did everything they said. I observed Lent. I tithed. I even tithed the gross instead of the net. I did everything that was, you know, that I thought was necessary. Of course, Jesus Christ is going to say, I never knew you. He has heard truth. He was exposed to truth today. In fact, I told him the last thing I told him, I said, you know, I said, it might be interesting. Why don't you talk to this new pastor you have and ask him to explain 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 for you. And it was right after that I got the response, are you going to grow a garden this year? And it was really, I felt so sad for these people, but, you know, really, they make the decisions. And there's not a person out there who, if they had positive volition, that God would not see to it that they either receive the gospel or that they receive truth. Remember when Paul said, if I could be anathema, if I could lose my own soul in order to open the eyes of the Jews, I would do it. And that's kind of the way I felt towards him. Just very solid citizens. I mean, just everything about them is good, except spiritually, they are as blind as they possibly can be. And their fear and arrogance played a major part in his response. He was afraid because he didn't have any frame of reference for what I was saying, and he was afraid maybe everything that he's put stock in spiritually all these years is wrong. And rather than face that and find out, it's much easier just to avoid it, just change the subject, which is what he did. And both of those have to do with arrogance. So the reason I told you that is so that you won't think that when you talk to folks and you get that same type of response where it's essentially no response, like, well, let's get on to something else because I don't want to hear any more about that. Well, even pastors get that same response also. But It was nice to be able to impart some truth today, and it never goes out of your mouth void. It always has a purpose. And the angels are watching, and a lot of times they will be applauding because you stood firm and gave someone the faith in an accurate manner. Now, back to where we're headed, the new mental attitude sin that we are about to cover is anger. Now, the bad news is that I still have not received the toner that I needed last time in order to make copies. So tonight you'll be back in the old mode of just having to listen, maybe scratch some notes down on some other paper. These notes are already printed. Here's one right here that you will get. But tonight you're not going to have them because my printer won't work. Yes, ma'am. I'll try. I'll try my best. Now, the subject is anger. We just completed fear. One more thing before I get off on a new subject of anger. There was one area of fear that I don't remember if I covered as thorough as I wanted to, and it had to do with the list of things that people fear. And one of the things that people fear is failing. Y'all remember that? And what I wanted to bring out is a specific. There are some people who are afraid of failing in marriage to a degree that they stay in failed marriages even though they have the right to disconnect, because marriage is a contract for both believers and unbelievers, and there are legitimate grounds for divorce, biblical grounds for divorce. But there are some people, especially I see this as a case for women, who will stay in a marriage even though sometimes there is abuse. It might be even physical abuse. There might be incest. There certainly is infidelity on the part of their husbands. And they put up with all of it because they are afraid that if they get divorced, that they have failed. And so they stay in that circumstance because they're afraid that if they don't get divorced, if they do get divorced, that it will be considered a failure. And that is no motivation. It's not the proper motivation anyway to stay in a marriage. I just wanted to make that clear because I've seen that before. I've seen people who have put up with all types of things in marriages. Remember one of the things as we were looking at fear, there are certain things that you do not have to tolerate, and one of them is infidelity and violence. That would be abuse. So if you have ever entertained this thought or know of someone who is staying in a marriage because they are afraid that if they get divorced that they would be considered a failure, and that would be worse than staying in an abusive marriage, well, you can let them know that that certainly is not the case. There are, and I'm not, you know me, I'm not soliciting in any way people to rush into divorce. God hates divorce. And divorce I think the only people who really win out of that are those attorneys that are handling the cases, because usually it's a lose-lose situation for everyone involved. But I just wanted to bring that out so that no one will think that they have to stay in a failed relationship because they would be considered a failure if the relationship does not continue. It takes two people to make a relationship work. One person cannot do it on their own. All right, now we got that behind us. Let's continue with anger. The reason that I said that reality, remember when I started, I said reality can be more strange than fiction? The reason I said that was because there's only one person in this room that knew me as a child. And I think he would be the first to tell you that it would be the most far-fetched thing ever would be for this person, me, as a child. Let's say that when I was 7 years old, if someone came up that knew me and said, you know, someday this boy is going to be a pastor teacher and he is going to be teaching his congregation about anger and controlling anger, they would have said, you have completely lost your mind. Because I was trying to solicit an amen out of that. I had a reputation of having a very strong anger and a temper. Some might even describe me as a hellion. And I was obedient. I said yes, sir, and no, sir. And I was taught very vividly respect for authority. But I had a temper. And I might have given you a few accounts of how that manifested itself. I can remember when I went to play Little League football. Every time I got the ball, I wanted to run a touchdown. And every time someone tackled me, I got angry. I mean, I got mad. And I would have to control that. And this same person spent a lot of time and diligent effort in helping me control that temper. So it's very strange, I'm sure, in his mind or anyone else's mind that would know me back then to say that this would be the case. But that's just how strange reality is. And so I wanted to preface my remarks with that because I have seen both sides of anger and the wrong side more than I would like to remember. Point number one, you don't have your notes, but this is point number one under anger. Anger is man, anger in man is a mental attitude sin. Although anger is used in the Bible to describe God expressing his change of policy towards man related to divine judgment, we know that God does not ever sin. However, the Bible says often and refers to the wrath of God and God's anger. However, when those terms are used, they are used as anthropopathisms. Anybody want me to spell that? Come on, somebody ask me to spell it because I can spell it without looking. And it's not often that I can spell a word this long without looking. But no, I don't want to waste y'all's time. I'm not going to. You know, pride goes before the fall. An anthropopathism, by the way, is ascribing to God a human characteristic that he does not possess in order for mankind to have a frame of reference so he can understand the principles and the dynamics of spirituality. So again, anger in man is a mental attitude sin. But in God, it just describes a change of his policy with related to divine judgment. And these are known as anthropopathisms. Number two. Anger is expressed by antagonism, hatred, exasperation, resentment, and irrationality. Most people don't think about irrationality as being as an expression of anger, but it is. Again, these are some of the expressions of anger. Antagonism, hatred, exasperation, resentment, and irrationality. It can be mental or emotional, this type of anger, or it can be both. You can have mental and emotional anger, or in some cases you might have both. And in the Greek, there are words that for the most part really delineate which type it is. For instance, you have the Greek word orge, O-R-G-E. Orge, and that refers to mental anger. And then you have thumos, which is T-H-U-M-O-S. And thumos is referring to emotional anger. So you have two types of words. Now, I'm going to try to go slow enough, especially since you don't have printed notes. This orge type of anger is more of a, that is not so outwardly expressed. It's when someone does something and you are offended by it, you are incensed in some way, and in your mind, in your soul, you have impulsive anger. It's something that's impulsive. In other words, if I walked up to someone, and I just walked up there and backhanded you right in the face. No reason. I just walked up there and pow! What would happen? Boom! I mean, I know what I would do. I would draw back. It would be impulsive. I would be drawn back, you see. That's an impulsive type of anger. And sometimes it's not, that's an extreme case, but a lot of times things will happen and it's something mentally that occurs and you can suppress that in such a fashion or hide it that people don't even know that it's there, but it is there. That's the orge, and we're going to see that there are in a few cases that you can have this orge type of anger, I'm calling it anger, and yet it's not even a sin, but that's down the road. The thumos type of anger is the emotional type, and that's the more outward expression. That's the more outward type. You can't hide that. I mean, thumos is just once you lose it. You've already lost it, and you're controlled by your emotions, and they just are evident to everyone. So those are two different types of anger, and one of them, orge, is really mental anger that can be hidden for the most part, and thumos is the more violent type, is the emotional type of anger. So these two Greek words express that. Both types are related to bitterness, which we'll get to later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, has both of these types of anger in it. Another way to explain this is that you can react in mental anger, which is the orge type of anger, when your soul is dominating. In other words, you haven't lost control yet. I mean, you're not into emotional revolt, but you can be angry in a mental state. It's a mental attitude sin, but you're still thinking. You're not completely lost it and emoting yet. And so that's the mental state, the one that's called orge. Or you can react with emotional type of anger, which is thumos, when you are emotionally out of control. You have emotional revolt of the soul. This thumos is when you're no longer thinking, you're emoting. Remember the illustration I gave you last time when I said I was talking about emotions and how utterly ridiculous they are. The time I was on the football field and the guy got so angry, I can't even remember why he was angry. I think he didn't make the first string or something and just ran into the goalpost as hard as he could. Well, that was thumos type. That was the emotional type. He wasn't thinking. He just emoted himself right into unconsciousness. Now, both of these types are unjustifiable. And we're going to look at some interesting scriptures, and we're going to look at the results of anger. Now, this is point number 4, but I have about 9 or 10 subpoints under this. So far, we've looked at this, that anger in man is a mental attitude sin. In God, it's just an expression of His divine judgment, change of policy towards someone, and we're going to later on go through some of the scriptures. I'll give a list of them, of the ones where it refers to God's anger and His wrath. But those are anthropopathisms. I've noted the difference between mental anger and emotional anger. I gave you the Greek words that for the most part denote each one of those. So now we're going to look at some of the results of anger. First of all, anger is a sin from the old sin nature. That is Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just have our old sin natures take a vacation, sure would make life a lot easier. However, we've got something more powerful. We don't have to wish for that. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have the option. And we can control fear, and we can control our anger, as we will see. Number two, it is never an isolated sin. That's important to remember. When you get into anger, it's not the only sin that you're going to be guilty of. Here's a scripture to substantiate that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22 says, "An angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgressions." Again, that's Proverbs 29, 22. "An angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgressions." So there are always attendant sins that go along with your anger. In other words, anytime you're angry, it brings a host of other mental attitudes, sins, verbal sins, and sometimes overt sins along with it. Three, anger motivates jealousy and cruelty, according to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. A person cannot be angry without being cruel and unfair. Those are composite parts of anger. Again, point number three, anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. Proverbs 27:4, a person cannot be angry without being cruel and unfair. It's the other side of the coin of unconditional love. Number four, anger is related to stupidity. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. "Do not be hasty to be angry in your soul, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Again, number four, anger is related to stupidity. Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not be hasty to be angry in your soul." That's where the anger takes place. "For anger resides in the bosom of fools." Have you ever known anyone that kind of encouraged anger? Let me tell you something. Anger is your enemy. It's always your enemy. I have seen coaches who were not good coaches, and they thought the way to get the most out of their players is to get them to a point of rage, to where they're really not inspired, not enthusiastic, but angry. And they would try to do that. And every time you get someone angry, they're going to fail because they're not thinking, you see. Have you ever seen fighters in the ring? They say that people that know a lot about boxing, that so much of it is mental. Maybe y'all remember Cassius Clay, later became a Muslim by the name of Muhammad Ali. And he was a great fighter at one time. I used to like to watch him fight because he was so smooth. But a lot went on before he ever got in the ring. Psychological warfare was going on. And he would, you know how they get together and they have the weigh-in and all this? He would taunt his opponents. He would make them, he was trying purposely to get them to be so angry. And I don't know how many times when he fought in the ring, he would go around and he would do some taunt. And I don't like taunting. I think it's arrogant. But he would do it purposely, taunt his opponent, to where his opponent would just get so angry that he forgot the proper stance. He forgot his technique. He forgot his strategy. He just wanted to kill, see? And he would just run at, try to bulldoze over Muhammad Ali. And that's exactly what he wanted him to do. Because then he could step to the side and hit him with a counterpunch and all these type of things. Because the guy wasn't thinking. So if you ever entertain the thought that if you really want to get something done, get somebody angry, well, that's a lie. It's false. What you want to do is to continue to think clearly, because anger, remember this, anger is your enemy. It's always your enemy. Continuing with this point, number four, Satan's genius was turned into stupidity by anger. Remember, Satan, in his arrogance, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah says that the five I wills, and the last one is, I will be like the Most High. In other words, he says, I will be God. And then when God pronounced judgment on him, he got angry. He could have been humble, but he didn't. He was angry, and he got one-third of the angels to follow with him. Why did he do that? Because he was angry with God, and that was so stupid. I mean, here we have a creature that is fomenting rebellion to a successful extent to when one-third of them followed him, and that was stupid. There's no way that he could win. There's no way that he can have victory over God, and yet that's what anger does, and he's the prime example. So, Satan's genius was turned into stupidity by anger, and anger turns any person into a stupid ass. That's a good word. That's in the dictionary, and it describes a person who is angry, who is no longer thinking. They're stupid. So, turns the average person into a stupid ass. The reason why many stupid and embarrassing things are said by people are because they're angry and it's not smart. Let me ask you a question, and this is a hypothetical question. I don't want any answers, but answer it for yourself. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said something in anger that wound up being embarrassing and it was foolish and you wish you could recall it? I don't have to ask you. I mean, I don't have to have any answers from you because I know all of us have. All of us have said things in anger and wished that we had not because it was foolish. It was stupid, and that's what happens. Once anger takes over, you just go and stand right in the stupid line. You get right first in line in the stupid line every time that anger takes over. And yet every one of us are so susceptible to becoming angry. Point number five. Anger is associated with grieving the Holy Spirit. This is in Ephesians 4, verse 30 through 31. This says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you have been sealed to the day of redemption, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be removed from you together with all evil. Let's turn to that one. Open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I'm having you do that for a reason, because I'm going to explain something to you here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, when I say do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that should kick in a whole realm of doctrine in your soul. You should understand exactly what that means. You should know in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That should be on the next page, yeah. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. I'm getting a little off track. I just want to make sure that when you go through that, you understand. You recognize what it is. It's not a mystery to you, but do you know how many few believers would read this and not know what it meant to grieve the Holy Spirit? Some people would look at that and think, oh, I grieved the Holy Spirit because I didn't get my ashes on my forehead this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You should know what the day of redemption is. If you don't have it in your Bible, write it in there. It's talking about the rapture, the resurrection. Then it says, let all bitterness. Now, I want you in your Bible to underline bitterness, because there are five words after bitterness that are used to describe bitterness. Okay? That's why I want you to go to this verse. Let all bitterness, that's the subject in this verse, and now you have some other words to describe bitterness. First of all, you have wrath. This is orge, which is a mental attitude sin. Then you have an anger, thumos, which is the emotional sin. And clamor. Do you know what clamor is? Clamor is quarreling. It's verbal. It's bickering, squabbling, arguing. That's what clamor is. Slander. Slander is when you say something about someone and it's not true. It says, let it be removed from you together with all evil. And that's the last one. So bitterness can be described as a person who has wrath, anger, clamor, slander, is all together with an evil. That's what bitterness is. Now, you cannot be bitter until, first of all, you've already been, your soul has been taken captive by these other words that describe anger and quarreling, vindictiveness, all this type of thing. Now, bitterness is it's a horrible mental attitude sin. It debilitates. Because what happens is, some people, if they don't understand how to clear their soul, will take anger. Someone will do something. Say something, do something, whatever it is, and they don't forget it. And they might treat other people in such a fashion where the other people don't even know that they're angry or they've been offended, but they take this anger and they stuff it down in their soul, you see. And it sits under there just seething. It doesn't go away. It's kind of like ashes. How many of you ever made a fire, and when the coals it gets down to the coals, what do you see? You see a white cover. I don't know what that's called, just the ashes there. But what is right under the surface of those ashes? Red hot coals, you see. And that's what bitterness does. It stuffs this anger and this poison, this venom down into your soul, and it's right under the surface there, see? And it's seething. It's just got a thin layer of veneer over it that covers it, you see? And you can fool people like everything is okay. Have you ever been around someone and said something that you don't even know what you said? It's just small talk, just trivia, just talking about something, and all of a sudden, they explode, and they're in your face, and their veins in their neck are sticking out, their eyes are wide open, they look like a wild person. That's thumos. Well, what happened? You said something that kind of like a poker. What happens in that hot coals when you get past that white surface and you get, what is it? Hot coals. And that's what bitterness does. You don't forgive, you hold grudges, you let this thing be stuffed down in your soul, and then at the most innocuous time, boom, something will trigger it, and all this comes flowing out, you see. That's what this means, why bitterness is so, and it will poison your whole soul. That's why forgiveness is so important. If you don't forgive people, you're not hurting them, you're hurting yourself. So this all has to do with anger. Point number 6. Believers are commanded to put aside anger and its attendant sins of the tongue. Nearly always when you're angry, what happens? Sins of the tongue. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, and now we have a list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Let's turn to that. We're in Ephesians. You're only two books from it. Actually, it's the second book. You have Philippians and Colossians. See, I hope that you mark these things in your Bible and put little notes in there. This is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's start with verse 5. That'll bring us back up to speed. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. See, there you have one of the anthropopathisms of the justice of God dealing with man. Verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. That's a mandate. You are commanded by God to put these aside. And you have anger, wrath, that is orge, thumos, again, malice. I think malice is where we get the word malignant. It's like a cancer. It's ill will. Malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. This can be gossiping. Slander is actually gossiping, and it's something that's not true when you slander someone. So this is an imperative that we're to put these things away from us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." I already gave you that one, didn't I? Okay, we got it again. Yeah, I did. Up there in point number 4. But it's good I gave it again. If you missed it the first time, you got it that time. Second go around. Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." In other words, you should have a great amount of toleration for other people. You should not be hypersensitive, because only fools are quickly provoked. Have you ever been around people who you felt like you had to walk on eggshells around, that you just had to tippy-toe, and you didn't want to say anything to set them off? Well, the Bible calls those people fools. Number 7. It hinders effective prayer. Anger does. 1 Timothy 2:8. "Therefore I desire that men in every place pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and without dissension." Dissension and anger will neutralize your prayers, because if you have those in your life, then you are in the cosmic compound. You are operating from your old sin nature, and your prayers will go nowhere. Number 8, it destroys a nation. Amos chapter 1, verse 11. "So decrees the Lord, for 3 sins of Edom, even 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion because his anger raged continually, and he maintained his anger forever." The Edomites suffered under God's wrath, under his divine judgment, because they showed no compassion towards the Israelites and continually had anger towards them. And by the way, you know where ancient Edom was? Where Jordan and Iraq are today. And they still have that same wrath and anger towards the Israelites. And God is going to deal with them. So this demonstrates that an entire nation can be destroyed because of anger. Our nation has, for the most part, people who are no longer not only tolerant, they're not even civil to each other for the most part. You hear all the time of road rage. People who get out of a car and shoot one another because they didn't give their signal when they turned, or when they passed and cut in too short or something. That's a danger sign that a nation has people whose anger is not under control. And according to this verse, God deals with that in a way that eventually His wrath will come down on them. Now here's a few more scriptures that I think are very pertinent to this study. The next point here is that we are not to associate with people who cannot control their temper. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare to yourself. That is Proverbs 22:24. I have had friends when I was in, especially in high school. One of them in particular I had to disassociate with because I was frightened. And this was not the type of fear that was necessarily a mental attitude sin fear. It was just good common sense. This person had always had hot cars. I mean, you know, hot rods they could really race. And he also had a temper, and that is a volatile mix. And I had been in cars with him before where he lost his temper, and it was only guardian angels and God's grace that got us both out of the predicament, because he would go 120 miles an hour through a residential section. There were times that he's lost control of the car, and we would spin, you know, these, they call them 360s. We do about three or four of those and wind off the road and all these other things. And this verse was very pertinent. I mean, not only are you to realize that you're admonished to do this, but it's the only safe and smart thing to do. Because if you consistently, if you ignore this admonition here, listen to it again, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Teenagers, especially, I think, need to know this. Girls, teenage girls who know boys that have a bad temper, their daddies or someone needs to get their attention and say, look, I don't care how cute he is. It's not worth it for you to get in a car or go anywhere with anyone, especially someone that age with a hot temper, because you might pay the price. And we are to train our children in this way, and we are to do it ourselves. And if you ever do have to break a relationship with someone because they can't control their temper, then you don't have to feel guilty about it. You're actually obeying a mandate in Proverbs. Here's another good verse. We are to do our best not to provoke anger in others. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. This is Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. To overlook an offense. Now, there are certain people, there are certain personalities that like to stir up trouble. I've seen them before. I relate so much to my adolescent years growing up. I had a friend one time who had a father, and he loved to stir up strife. He would, this friend of mine would bring, sometimes it would be guys over to his house, or sometimes I might go on a double date with his son, and we would bring our dates over here, and his father was right there prodding all the time. Just stirring things up to try to see where, if he could hit a nerve to start a quarrel, to start dissension and everything. And then once everybody got really angry, when the thumos hit the fan, I mean, you know, the real anger, and everybody had lost it, then he would walk over the side and just watch and just laugh. Laugh at all this dissension and hell that he had caused to occur. To me, that's demented, but there are people like that. that think that it's funny once everybody else gets all out of control, especially if they're the one that started it, you see. So, for believers, we are to do exactly just the opposite. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stirs up anger. You know, it's not always what you say. So many times it's how you say it. And you can address a person, and just by your manner, you can cool things down, or you can heat things up. And you can do that before you even speak a word. Your body language speaks much louder than what your words do, and your tone also. And so this is, we should be peacemakers. And you should, if you get joy out of other people losing their cool, then you've got a soul kink, and you better adhere to what this is saying. Nothing funny about people getting out of control, and this happens all the time. So a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. That's what we should do, is calm quarrels. Here's a depiction, this is the next point, a description of one who controls his temper. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. This is accolade. This is glory that goes towards a person who can control their temper, control their anger. Now, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion real quickly here, but I want to tell you this. Be honest in your relationships. Well, even if it's not a relationship, even if it's just an acquaintance, be honest. And if you have something that has gotten under your, a bird gotten under your saddle, if there's something wrong, and you've got this anger that you're trying to deal with, don't act like everything is fine. Because what you'll wind up doing is stuffing it, and it'll become that bitterness that I was talking about earlier. And what is the most crazy thing to do, and couples do this all the time, they'll give all these signals that something is wrong, something is drastically wrong, and their mate will come in, read the signals, and they'll say, well, what's wrong? Nothing. You see how crazy that is? Something is obviously wrong, because you're giving all the signals. Men do this as well as women, but I think women do it better. an illustration, a man will come home, he's late, he should have called, he didn't call, and he'll come in. Hi, hon, how you doing? Fine. Where's supper? On table. Is something wrong? No. Now, what is it now? 20 questions. I mean, you have to try to find, what is the problem? Let's be honest in our relationship, and if there's anger there, say, hey, this is the problem. You didn't call. What is your cell phone dead? Or are you dead from the neck up? What's the deal? This, you know, don't play those games. Just be honest in your relationships, and it will help. Especially, what's so crazy is you're purposely giving the signals, the body language. You're just throwing them out there. And then when the guy finally reads them and says, oh, okay, something's wrong, right? No. What is that? Be honest. Yes, something is wrong. Let's talk about this. And then if he says, well, it's none of your business, then you're going to have to deal with thumos. Well, you see that this is... we haven't even started to fight hardly on this anger, because we've got this one part that's coming up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And in the English it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What is that about? Well, we certainly have to fight that battle, and we'll do that next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon another mental attitude sin that is so debilitating, and we are all so vulnerable to this sin. We pray that by studying it, seeing your scriptures, that we will be able to recognize it acknowledge it, put it behind us, and press on.